Will you please be seated and turn with me again this morning to the book of Daniel. We're going to be reading the entirety of the first chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. And as we do so, you'll remember that we are rejoining four young men who find themselves living away from home, not by choice. These four young men are prisoners of war. They're victims of violence and oppression, and their status is that of exiles in a foreign land. And yet this morning that we discover that even exiles living in a strange land find themselves presented with some unexpected opportunities, and with those unexpected opportunities, some serious dilemmas. And so Daniel speaks to those of us who live as exiles of the kingdom of heaven and who find ourselves confronted with dilemmas. How will we honor God when those around us do not? So then, Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Listen, this is the word of our God. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach, Mishael, he called Meshach, and Azariah, he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them wisdom and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of that time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. And that's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have these words before us now, but we look to God the Holy Spirit to powerfully use this word in our midst according to our needs. We pray that we might be strengthened by your word, that we would be instructed by it, that we might see the Savior in it, and that our hearts might be glad. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a strange new world for Daniel and his friends. They must have felt like they were 1,000,000 miles away from Jerusalem and Judea. There they are living in Babylon, and quite honestly, they are there as people who have lost everything. We discover that they are connected with the royal family. They are of the nobility. And these young royals find themselves as prisoners of war in the land of their captors, stripped of title and position, stripped of possessions and property. And in fact, we discover they're even stripped of their names. They're given new names. This is a whole new environment. And going with that whole new environment, a whole new identity is being pressed upon them. And there they are in Babylon with all of that change. Can you just imagine the kind of bewilderment, the kind of turmoil, the kind of hurt and distress that they are experiencing? These are teenagers. These are young men. And they have been abused and mistreated. They have witnessed violence. They have suffered injury. There they are in Babylon as nobodies. And of course, it's in that kind of situation that the tempter comes up against us very powerfully, doesn't he? Oh, you may not find yourself quite in the situation of Daniel and his friends, but you and I are oftentimes very conscious, not of the things that we have, but of the things that we don't have. And the devil knows that. That's where the devil comes in. The devil calls our attention to the things that we don't have. That's what he did in Eden, a whole garden that was available to our first parents. But of course, the tempter is not interested in all the abundance of the garden. The devil is interested in drawing the attention of our first parents to that one tree to which God had forbidden them to touch. That's why the wise man in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 prays, "Do not give me poverty, lest I steal and profane the name of my God." God's people recognize that in our lack, in places where the devil calls our attention to our neediness, that's where we're particularly vulnerable. And this morning, the devil comes up against Daniel and his friends in the most spectacularly compelling way possible, because to these individuals who have got nothing, they are given the opportunity to eat from the king's table, to stand in the king's presence, to be somebody in the kingdom of Babylon. And of course, that's an enticing and tantalizing invitation, much, much better than prison. Very, very attractive to them. And the scripture reminds us this morning that the king's table presents us with some very significant and very serious choices, whether it be the king's table as presented to us by the usurper who rules in this world, or whether it be the king who generously spreads his table so that his people may feast and be strengthened by his grace to live in this world. And so we want to come to our verses this morning, and we want to see some of these choices that are being presented. Choices, choices, choices. What will Daniel and his friends do? There are different ways confronting them. They find themselves standing at a crossroads, and life in a fallen world is a situation in which we constantly find ourselves standing at crossroads, wondering, which way will I go? And this morning, the writer identifies for us three ways that we can look at and be instructed from. In verses 1 through 8 are presented to us the way of compromise, the way of compromise. And then picking up at verse 8 and moving through to verse 16, there is presented to us the way of escape. And we remember, don't we, that Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to mankind. And with that temptation, God has provided the way of escape. So where we find ourselves facing the way of compromise, there's also a way of escape, a God-given way of escape. How will we find it? And then lastly, the scripture speaks to us of the way of blessing. And we'll see that in verses 17 through 21. So there are three paths, three ways branching out. We seek godly wisdom, don't we, to know what is the right way to behave. First of all, the way of compromise, and we find that clearly portrayed, in fact, vividly and breathtakingly, not to say mouth-wateringly presented to us in verses 1 through 8. This is a spectacular opportunity that's presented to Daniel and his friends, these three exiles. Here they are, they're prisoners of war. And they are offered a full scholarship to the University of Babylon. And the University of Babylon is a world-class institution. And they are offered a full scholarship, not just that their tuition will be covered, but they will room and board is going to be covered as well. And not only that, they are going to have a high probability of the most the best employability possible when they graduate. This is absolutely staggering what's being presented to them. Look at the way in which our writer describes it for us. In verse 4, we're told that Daniel and his friends were to be instructed in all the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans were the intellectual intelligentsia of Babylon. They were the world-class intellectual elite. They knew things, and they were respected the world over. And the learning of the Chaldeans, the intellectual class in Babylon, well, it was we could expect that the curriculum that they would be teaching would be a curriculum that included math and some languages: Sumerian, Akkadian, Aramaic. Chemistry, interestingly enough, and the kind of chemistry that was taught in Babylon was chemistry that had a very practical slant to it, things like glass making and stuff like that. But then, of course, also they were experts in astronomy and astrology and mythology, pagan mythology. These are men who commanded respect because of their learning. These were the teachers. This was the curriculum. And we're told in verse 5 that Daniel and his friends were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. So this is a full scholarship, 3 years sitting at the feet of these Chaldeans, being immersed in all the knowledge and learning that the Chaldeans had. And at the end of that time, they would stand before the king. One translation fleshes out the significance of that. It says they would be in the king's personal service. This is absolutely astonishing as an opportunity. And not only that, the beginning of verse 5, we're told that they were assigned a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. They were offered food from the king's table. That was part and parcel of what was on offer. Now, you know what's going on here, don't you? You know what's happening. This is an indoctrination program. Babylon, the wisdom of Babylon, is seeking to subvert Daniel and his friends. This is intended to be a complete makeover, so that they will be sanitized of all traces of their Judean heritage. They'll be sanitized of all traces of their heritage as people who worship the living and true God, and they will be in appearance and in behavior, in attitude and ambition, indistinguishable from the citizens of Babylon. That is what Babylon does. Babylon seeks to make those who are her citizens exactly like her. We remember how Peter speaks of Jesus' church living in Rome in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, where Peter speaks of a congregation of Jesus' church in Rome and speaks of that congregation as one who is in Babylon. One who is in Babylon, but nevertheless, says Peter, who is chosen by God. God has his chosen people living in Babylon. Not just Daniel and his friends. Not just the congregation that Peter speaks of and from whom he sends greetings. But here now at Knox Church, God has his people living in Babylon. And Babylon is seeking to make you exactly like all her other citizens. Babylon is seeking to transform you into her own image. That's why Paul says that we are not to be conformed to this world. Christians, and Paul has just spelled out the richness, the sweetness of the gospel. He's directed their attention to the glories of God's redeeming grace. And then he comes in chapter 12 and he says, present yourselves in view of what God has done for you. Present yourselves as living sacrifices acceptable to God. Do not be transformed by this world. Or as J.B. Phillips famously put it in his translation, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That is what the world is doing day in and day out, relentlessly, persistently, persuasively, sometimes convincingly, it's striving to press you and squeeze you into its mold. John Calvin looks at the description of what Babylon has in view for Daniel and his friends, and Calvin says the goal of Babylon is that they might have nothing in common with God's chosen people. In other words, the goal of Babylon is that they will lose the distinctiveness that marks them out, not just as Judeans. The Judeans were to be the people of God. And the intent of Babylon is to erase every distinctive feature that the people of God have. And that's the world in which we live, the Babylon by which we are surrounded, where we are tempted to be like those around us. The world strives to press us into its mold. And here is Daniel, and we discover in verse 8 that Daniel drew a line. We're told in verse 8 that Daniel refused the food that was offered to him. He would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now, the writer doesn't tell us specifically what it was about the king's food and the king's wine. But the writer does tell us that whatever was the connect, was it associated with idol worship? Was it not kosher? What was it? Daniel recognized it as defiling. Daniel was to be consecrated to God, and he recognized that this food and drink from the king's table was going to defile him. It was going to corrupt him. And Daniel, at that point, remembered who he was. He was one of God's holy people. Remember God speaking to his people, Leviticus chapter 19, "You shall be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Daniel is resolved that not just living in Judea and Jerusalem, but also living in Babylon, he will be holy unto God. He will be dedicated and committed to God. And so as he stands at the way of compromise, he is determined that he'll not take that way. Now you and I sadly often compromise, don't we? We often fall short. We sang together the first psalm, What a great psalm it is. I was down in our beginners class this morning with our covenant children. They were singing Psalm 1. It was a beautiful thing. Learning that we're not to walk in the way of sinners. We're not to sit in the seat of scoffers. We're to walk in paths of righteousness. But of course, we know that there's only one person who faithfully walked uncompromisingly in the paths of righteousness. That's the Lord Jesus. And we're accepted to God. We're acceptable to God because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. His righteousness is a flawless righteousness. Remember how the devil came to him, tempting him with the delicacies and the morsels, the enticements of sin. Matthew describes it for us in chapter 4 of his gospel. In verses 9 and 10, we're told the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in their glory, maybe including Babylon with its splendid palaces and its great temples, all the kingdoms of the world in their glory, and said, "All this I will give you if you will but bow down before me." And Jesus replied, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." The Lord Jesus resisted the temptation at every point. Now, of course, Jesus is an example for us, but Jesus is much more than an example, because you and I have been seduced by compromise. We've been seduced by Babylon, and that's where we come, as we did earlier in our service, seeking forgiveness and cleansing, and yes, seeking grace as well, in order that our obedience might be newer and deeper. The hymn writer says, you remember the words of the hymn, "Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me, and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin." As we live in a world where we're pressed to compromise, we draw close to the Lord Jesus. Remember the words of James. God says, "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you." That's we draw near to the Lord Jesus. We come to his table in order to have the strength that we need to live as the people of God in the face of pressure and invitation to compromise. But there's more, because we discover that for Daniel and his friends, there was a way of escape. And this is great, because Paul has already promised us that as God's people encounter temptation, when you encounter temptation tomorrow, when the devil ambushes you on Tuesday, when you are tempted on Wednesday, when you struggle on Thursday, God provides a way of escape in order that you can endure the temptation. Is there a way of escape? Where is the way of escape, you might say? Well, look at what Daniel has to show us in verses 8 through 16. Daniel is not going to be squeezed into the Babylonian mold. He's not going to be like those who are around him. He's going to resist the temptation that's being brought to bear on him. And here's Daniel, he's a student, or at least a would-be student at this point. And what might he have done in protest? He might have spray-painted the walls. He might have chained himself to his desk. He might have yelled and screamed. He might have waved a placard. He might have, there are any number of things that he might have done. But instead, he very graciously spoke with his captor and said, "Well, you've offered me this, but how about this?" And when there was pushback, then Daniel made another very reasonable suggestion. Daniel reasons very humbly with those who are his oppressors. E.J. Young, who of course commented in a previous generation, but E.J. Young says, "Daniel displays no fanaticism, no rudeness. Daniel exhibits himself as a true gentleman. He never yields in devotion to principle, but he does not permit devotion to principle to serve as a cloak for rudeness and fanaticism." Now, Babylon is full of rudeness and fanaticism. Babylon is full of uncivilized behavior. Oh, yes, it has the name of being civilized, but actually the standards, the mores, the norms are not civil and not civilized. And the people of God are to be different from that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul says, God's servant must not be quarrelsome. Pastor Timothy's being told, you're not to be quarrelsome. And of course, Timothy, as we know from the pastoral epistles, is to be an example to the congregation. We don't want quarrelsome pastors because we don't want to be training quarrelsome people. We don't want quarrelsome Christians living in a quarrelsome world because then we're just the same as those around us. We have sunk to the level of those who call names. Yes, we noticed that Daniel and his friends were given new names. They had taken from them, at least officially, the God-honoring names that they were given, and they were given names that reflected the pagan gods of Babylon. God's people are in a culture that sees that as appropriate behavior. You call people names, you demean them, you tear them down, you lampoon them. God's people live in a culture that speaks words that are violent, cruel, harsh, and cutting. And God's people are to speak in the tones of the Lord Jesus, words of gentleness. We remember how Matthew describes the Lord Jesus as one whose voice is not heard crying out. He does not quarrel or cry aloud. No one hears his voice speaking violently, loudly in the streets. That's Matthew chapter 12, verse 19. Here is Daniel, and Daniel lives in a culture of violence. Remember the prophet Habakkuk hearing of the Babylonians and God's promise, God's prediction that the Babylonians will come, that they will raid Judea, that they will ransack Jerusalem, that they will carry off the exiles. And in Habakkuk, the Babylonians are described as guilty men whose might is their God. Oh yes, there's a level of sophistication, but they are guilty men whose might is their God. They're violent, they are brutal, and Daniel sets an example of humility and graciousness. And you might say, well, that's not likely to carry the day, either in Daniel's day or in ours. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, says, though we walk in the flesh, he's talking about Christians who are living in this world, incarnate Christians, though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are godly weapons that have divine power to destroy strongholds. The weapons that Jesus gives to his church are not the weapons of violence. They're not the weapons of meanness. They're not the weapons of physical power. They are the weapons of prayer. They are the weapons of the grace with which he strengthens us through his table. They are the weapons of sound instruction from his word that allow us to navigate a world that is treacherous and, yes, dangerous. And those weapons, says Paul, those weapons are powerful to tear down the proud obstacles thrown up by the kingdoms of this world. People of God, grab hold of the weapons of our warfare. These are days for the people of God to be praying. These are days for the people of God to be applying themselves to the Word of God for the instruction that we need to be able to live in a dark world, to walk in right paths when wicked men would seek to guide our feet, to engage in God-honoring behavior when we're invited to mimic the ungodly behavior of those around us. And here, we remember Jesus says to his disciples, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And we might say, well, that's not going to work, is it? Well, Daniel 1 verse 9, God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. I think, what just happened? Was Daniel that persuasive? was Daniel that effective in arguing his... Did Daniel twist the fellow's arm? The writer says God gave Daniel that favor. It wasn't Daniel who did it. It was God who did it. You see, this is where we recognize our weakness. Oh, yes, we are like sheep in the midst of wolves. We are like doves in a world populated by eagles and vultures. But God works through us. God is the one whose power is at work in us. And we might look and say, well, is that the way of escape? It's God who opens up the ways of escape. God says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, the one who honors me, I will honor. And God honors those who commit themselves to honoring him, to walking in his ways. Oh yes, you and I do it so in such a flawed and limited and stumbling way. The Lord Jesus is the one who walked with a firm, steady tread in the paths of righteousness. And as John tells us, of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Oh, we don't deserve any blessing from God. But God blesses his people for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the obedient servant. He's the one who walks in the paths of righteousness. And God blesses us for the sake of Jesus. And that's why we need to stay close to Jesus. And that's why we need to not allow ourselves to be browbeaten or intimidated or stricken with fear by the things that rage around us and the arguments that are presented to us. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Remember the Hebrew Christians, run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, the one who is out in front, the one who makes a path for us. And so Daniel discovered the way of escape. He didn't force a deal. He just simply spoke graciously, and yes, with a God-given wisdom, and found the way of escape. And with that, the way of blessing. And verses 19 through 21 speak of that as well, don't they? And not only is Daniel permitted to have a different diet, and there you go. He trades all the richness of the king's, groaning table heaped high with the delicacies of Babylon. He trades that for a diet of vegetables and water. And yet marvelously, he and his friends, they look healthy. They are physically of fine appearance. And what's going on? This is a work of God. Remember John's account of the Lord Jesus coming to the... Well, we looked at it a couple of weeks back when Charles Biggs was with us, coming to that well in Sychar, and there he is in his perfect, limited humanity. He's weary. He's thirsty. He's hungry. He's slumped at the well, and the disciples go off into town to get some food, and they come back, and Jesus is in animated discussion with the woman, and crowds starting to gather, and the disciples are saying, well, what's going on? And Jesus, John 4, verse 32 says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. In his human weakness, God, his Father, strengthened him to be able to serve. The disciples are still puzzled. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Jesus was strengthened to finish the work the Father gave. Oh yes, he finished it on Calvary's cross when he cried out, it is finished. And he was sustained there by the strength that God provided him with. And you and I, as we seek to serve God, remember Paul saying, I can do all things through the one who gives me strength. Not everything possible, but all the things, all the acts of obedience to which he's called, all the deeds of service that are rightly his to perform. Paul says, I can do all those things through the one who gives me strength. So brothers and sisters, here we are in our weakness. And Paul says, I have learned in that weakness. I've learned to embrace that weakness, because in that weakness, the strength of God is showcased and displayed to the greatest advantage. And so Daniel and his friends, not only do they look well, but They have great academic success. They graduate summa cum laude from the University of Babylon. They're interviewed by the king. The king spoke with them. Among all the candidates, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. They were invited to be the king's counselors. God gave them good success. They were gifted students, and of course, as they graduated, we remember that, we call graduation commencement, and I was always intrigued why that should be, but of course, at graduation, we're not so much looking back, we're looking forward. It's the commencement of things to come. This is not just Daniel's graduation, this is Daniel's commencement. Now he is going to stand in the court of the king of Babylon as a servant of the living and true God. He has not defiled himself. He has not abandoned his principles. He has not turned his back on God. He is there in the court of the king of Babylon as God's witness. And yes, that little footnote, he was there right until the days of Cyrus. Daniel was in the court of Babylon during the reigns of all the kings of Babylon until the Babylonian Empire fell. And as he did so, he demonstrated that his God-given wisdom was 10 times better than the wisdom of the Chaldeans. Oh, yes, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of this world. The world's pretended wisdom is foolishness. The true wisdom of God, the treasures of wisdom stored up in Jesus, imparted to his people, that is the true. That's why we need to have our minds instructed to live in this world. And we live in Babylon as those who are witnesses to the living and true God. It is a marvelous thing. We remember the picture given to us in Revelation chapter 12 of the church pictured as a woman fleeing into exile in the wilderness. And in Revelation 12 verse 5, we're told that God nourished her there for the duration of her exile. Here we are, the church of Jesus Christ living in exile, and God nourishes us for the duration of our exile. We get to eat from the king's table. And our souls are nourished and strengthened. And yes, we're then able to be Jesus' witnesses living in Babylon. Let's pray together. Our Father, these are marvelous, marvelous things, and I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that your word would be our meditation day and night. We pray that we would have a continual feast as we reflect on the good things that you have set before us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.